All right. Good morning, Cedarville. How are you? Okay, let's try that again. Good morning, Cedarville. How are you? Okay, that's a little bit better. Good to be alive, correct? Correct? Good to be alive? Right? Okay. Beats the alternative, right? The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain." Actually, if the truth be known, if your dream is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, trust me, death beats life. Death beats life. But sadly, some of us are much more concerned about papers being due in the next couple days, more concerned about our GPA at the end of this semester, more concerned about a football game Saturday that does not matter the day you die. The score of that game does not matter the day you die. But yet you're more concerned about things that just don't matter. I was over at my father's house a couple years ago, and we had a family friend, an 80-year-old gentleman that died on the street. And so we were talking about that, and all of a sudden my dad looked at me and said, "You know, Mark," he said, "life sure does beat death. My dad's not saved. My dad's not born again. My dad is not going to heaven when he takes his last breath." And one more time I shared with my father, "No, Dad." I said, "Actually, death beats life if you're right with Jesus Christ." And I shared with my dad one more time. I mean, do you care about those souls like that? Okay, because those souls do matter to God, okay? I came into the airport yesterday, and Dr. Brown was actually at the airport in Dayton picking up his wife. And so I ran into him there, and he had a nice bouquet of 12 roses for his wife, and I thought it was very nice. And so, of course, I asked Dr. Brown, "What do you have for me?" And he reached into the bouquet, and you know those little white little frilly flowers around the real flowers? He reached in there and broke one off and gave it to me. Okay, so since this is on TV, if you can move the cameras in, well, no, bring a microscope in, and you could see this a lot better. So he had those for his wife, which I thought was a pretty nice deal, and so you young men here, if you ever say "I do," he set a pretty high standard, but he says he doesn't do that all the time, because there's other times he, like, will bring her a car or something like that, and I hope your wife's listening. And but he was a great thing he did there. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just a great chance to be here. Father, we're going to open up your word. Father, as we open up your word, glorify your name. Glorify the name of your son, Jesus Christ. But Father, take your word and take the truths we share and the short stories we share this morning, Father God. Move on the hearts of these people here, Father God. Satan does not fear 3,000 people that go to a Christian college. Satan cannot handle 3,000 people that share their faith in Jesus Christ with lost people. He cannot even begin to handle that with the demons he has. But are we comfortable just going to our Christian college and learning our material and being away from the world instead of realizing it is our job to impact this world? And impact it right now. Father God, move your Holy Spirit in these hearts to make these people players, impact players in the game for souls today. So Father, we thank you for that, and we do. And we ask it in the great name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, grab your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Luke, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Luke 16. And we're looking at, going to go to verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, okay, desiring to be fed. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Okay, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. First thing, how many times do you think that rich man passed Lazarus there waiting for crumbs off his table? How many times have you passed somebody at this school that you're supposed to be getting in a conversation with that you did not? I just spoke at the United States Military Academy at West Point, met a cadet there that went to Bryan College. He went there one semester. He was so sick and tired of you Christian kids that he said, they would ask, "How's life? How's life going?" He said, "Not really good." And people say, "Okay, I'll pray for you," and just walk past. He said he was there for an entire semester, and not one student would get involved in his life. He got so sick and tired of it, he dropped out of that school, okay, and joined the military, Okay, then he ended up going to West Point. We sat down, had a three-hour conversation because he was dying for someone to get involved in. How many people have you passed? How many people do you need to do a U-turn right now and pick up a phone today and give a phone call to that you've passed too many times that need something spiritually, if not physically? Okay, watch where we go. 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And said, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. Okay? But he is comforted, okay? And thou art tormented. And beside all this, okay, go back to 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my soul, okay? Folks, we don't need justice. We need the mercy of God. Do you know how many people need the mercy of God right now before they take their last breath? And would you bring them the mercy of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them? Because they can't get it on the other side. That's part of what this is saying here, okay? But watch where we go in 26. And beside all this, you didn't think that was enough. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray, I beg thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And verse 31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, and neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Think about that for a second, okay? Do you know there's people in hell wishing and wanting that you would tell somebody the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know that? That's exactly what it says. I was just speaking in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was in this hotel, so I was walking down this hallway to get to my room, and a couple walked past me, so I just struck up a conversation with them. As we're talking, the woman lets me know that her name is Mrs. Valvano, and you may not know that name, but her husband was Jim Valvano, the coach of the NC State Wolfpack, who won the NCAA tournament in 19-something. They won the NCAA title. It's a very famous picture of him running around the court after they won the title. Couldn't find anybody to hug. It's a real famous thing. Well, her husband died of cancer. Mr. Valvano died of cancer, okay? And we were standing there talking, and she told me that the cancer research group that she has, the Jimmy V Foundation, has raised over $50 million for cancer research. That's a lot of money. But even if you have cancer, you're still going to die. Even if you get cured of cancer, you're still going to die. Is that correct? Is that correct? Yeah, that's correct. The question is, where are you going? As I'm talking with this woman, okay, literally my whole mind checked out of this conversation, and this is what happened to me. I was just wondering in my spirit, is it possible Jim Valvano is screaming from hell, somebody go talk to my ex-wife. Somebody go chat with her. Don't let it come anywhere near this place when she takes her last breath. That's literally what happened to me standing in this hallway, okay? I know nothing about his salvation. He never was open about it, verbal about it, okay? But do you know there's people like that screaming on this? What does he say? Please send people to my five brothers. Watch this. People in heaven believe in personal evangelism. People in hell believe in personal evangelism. That's exactly what it's saying. People in hell believe, go talk to my brothers. Go talk to a stranger. Go chat with these people, okay? But what is sad today, born-again believers in Jesus Christ on planet Earth today don't believe in personal evangelism. How far we have fallen as a church in 2006, where souls are going to stand in front of God for eternity on Judgment Day, okay? And yet I don't care enough to get into a conversation with that person about where they're going to spend eternity. How selfish of a man can I be? And God is supposed to have saved me from my selfishness, okay? I'm gonna ask a question. I need a verbal response, please, okay? Do you believe hell's a real place? Okay, now watch this now. If you believe hell's a real place then, okay, you can never ask yourself the question, how can I share my faith with that person? The only question you can ask yourself is, how can I not share my faith with that person? That's the only question you can ask. It's not, how can I witness to Alicia yesterday, the lady sitting next to me on the plane flight coming in, okay, whose first flight got canceled, who changed a seat to sit next to me, okay? She didn't know it was me, though. And to sit next to me, okay? And she just retired, okay, 60 years old, just retired. And one of the reasons she retired, because she was flying up, because her sister has a brain tumor, and they've given her 15 months to live. And see, Alicia thinks when you die, your spirit just comes up and just starts hovering around us, and we'll just be hovering around with all these spirits around us, okay, when death occurs. Is that a true statement? Is that true? Not even close, okay? Well, she got the truth yesterday. Got a book in her hands, okay? And just think about that for a second. But if I believe hell's a real place, it's not how can I share my faith with that person. It's how can I not share my faith with that person. Since I saw you last a couple years ago, I spoke at Clemson University, and a girl at Clemson came up to me after my talk. She said, "Sir, I need to tell you something." I said, "Okay." She said, "The other day in my apartment, I died on my couch." I said, "What do you mean you died?" She said, "I stopped breathing," and she said, "My spirit literally lifted up out of my soul. I could look and see it laying on the couch below me." Very common thing people will also tell you in operating rooms and stuff like that. I said, "What happened?" She said, "I could look down and see my body." She said, "All of a sudden, this presence of evil came over me." She said, "All of a sudden, I heard the most evil, hissing laughter I have ever heard in my entire life." Let me tell you something, young people and adults. I have heard that from more than one person. But don't you think Satan's going to laugh when a soul says no to Jesus and yes to him for eternity? But see, you ever been laughed at, not with, before, and how bad of a feel? I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want any soul to be laughed at when it's all said and done. But what are you going to do about that? I was just in Rome, Georgia about a month ago speaking, and I got in a talk with a lady who runs a hair salon. I didn't go in there for help, but she runs a hair salon. And so I started chatting with her. As I'm chatting with this lady, all of a sudden her eyes get huge. I said, "What?" She just stood there. And she waited about 30 seconds, which is a long time in a conversation. She said, "I have to tell you a story." I said, "Okay." She's an adult woman. She said, 10 years ago, my father died. And he went into a coma for 3 months. And he came out of the coma and actually lived for a while. But he told me during that coma, and we knew this, there was a time he flatlined. And she said, my dad will tell you he was going down some sort of escalator, some sort of down, but he knew he was going down. He kept going down. As he kept going down, he started feeling this heat. And as he kept going down, all of a sudden he saw this big lake of fire in front of him. Ever heard of a lake of fire before, folks? Okay, it's Matthew 25, Book of Revelation. He kept going to, he could hear these screams of these people. These people kept screaming. He looked over the side of whatever was taking him down. He could literally see, he said, all these demons jumping up and trying to grab him, trying to pull him off of that thing. Okay. Do you know, folks, I have met now over 10 different people who got the hell experience, not the heaven experience, when they flatlined? That many now. The talk I'm giving this weekend at the Worldview Weekend, I was doing a Worldview Weekend in Atlanta, and a woman came up to me. She's an emergency room nurse. She said, "I got to tell you a story." I said, "Okay." She said, I had a patient of mine, code red flatline. Doctors came over and paddled this guy, and he came to. He started screaming. He said, the heat, flatline. They paddled him again. He came to. He started screaming. He said, the flames, flatline. Four different times. Heat the flames. Fourth one. He flatlined, and he died. And that nurse told me they stood there for 3 or 4 minutes just staring at this gentleman because she said, "We know exactly where he went." Where'd he go? He was screaming it before he got out of here. Folks, hell is a very real place. Wide is the path that leads towards destruction. What are you going to do to get people off that path and get them on the narrow path, Lord Jesus Christ? This is very real. The last time I spoke in Cincinnati was in January. I got in a talk with a lady at a breakfast buffet, as I did today. A guy was down there with a yoga shirt on. I said, "Okay, are you into yoga?" He said, "Yep, I teach yoga." Okay, we had a good talk, okay? His name is James, okay? We had a good talk about eternity, what happens when you die, Jesus Christ. He likes to read. He'll have one of my books in his hands by the end of today, okay? So I just use things around me to get into conversations. And so I was at this hotel in Cincinnati. I talked with this lady at breakfast buffet, Betty. We start talking. All of a sudden, she says, "I need to tell you a story." I said, "Okay." She said, "In 1990, my husband flatlined and died." I said, "Okay." They were in the operating room. They paddled to bring him back. Nothing worked. He died, okay? So they pulled everything out of him, everything out. They wheeled him off in a gurney, and they put him in the hallway, okay? Ready for this, folks? 15 minutes later, all right, he sits up on the gurney 15 minutes later, okay? He's been dead for 15 minutes. She looked at his face, and when you get married one day, many times you can just look at your spouse's face, and you don't even have to ask a question. You can look at their countenance and know what's going on. She said, "Honey, what did you see?" She knew instantly this man had seen something. He said he was going down a dark tunnel, and all he could hear was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you heard that term before? Heard that term? Straight out of your Bible, okay? He said there was a vapor, a fog around. He could see the people's faces that were screaming, okay? He kept going down. He literally told his wife that two hands of light came in there and grabbed him, okay? Now, he told his wife later he knew it was Jesus. Now, how he knew that, I don't know. Maybe the light of the world possibility, but grabbed him and started pulling him up, okay? And when he hit the top of that tunnel is when he sat up on that gurney 15 minutes later, all right? Now, his wife, Betty, asked him the question, said, honey, what was the worst part to that experience? All right? Now, you think it's anything I just mentioned, not what the man said. Are you ready for this? The man said the worst part of the experience was he couldn't bring anybody out of there with him. Oh, my goodness. What did we just read in the book of Luke 16? There is no crossing over from one side to the other. When judgment is set, hell or heaven, you're going to be there forever and ever and ever. If you're going to pull people out of there, you have to pull people out of there before they take their last breath. And so what are you doing to prevent anybody from going anywhere near that place? I just had a doctor email me, and this doctor's read my books, and this doctor said to me in this email, he said, Mark, please remember, doctors and nurses were the last line of defense many times where people die and take their last breath and go to hell. Think about that. Okay, I just talked to a fireman over at the place I'm staying at, okay, and even said, as a fireman, I know it is my responsibility to make sure I am sharing my faith with people because many times we're the last person there before they take this last breath and walk off into eternity. And the question is, are they ready? So what are you doing to prevent people? How is your evangelism, your personal evangelism? People in hell believe in personal evangelism. People in heaven believe in personal evangelism. How about you? So that's part of what I do with my, it's probably what I do with my life, okay? As I go out in life, speaking's okay with me. I'd rather one-on-one talk with anybody, get into a conversation, strike up a conversation. I was in the Atlanta airport about 2 months ago, and there was a taller black gentleman there, and many times I'll just go up to a taller black guy, tap on the elbow, hey man, did you play much ball, play basketball? And most of them did, so we start chatting basketball, then I just begin to witness to him. So there was a guy standing there and some people around, so they all walked away, so I walked over to him, and as I did, he turned his head, so I tapped him on the elbow. I said, hey man, did you play much ball? Okay. Well, he turned his head. Have you ever heard of Dr. J before? Okay. You ever heard of Dr. J? I tapped Julius Erving on the elbow and said, hey man, did you play much ball before? he's only in the Hall of Fame. And well, he turned his head. He turned his head and it was Dr. J. I went, oops. I said, I guess you have played much ball before. He said, yeah. I said, well, you probably don't remember this, but I said, you and I have actually gone golfing a couple times up in Philadelphia with Charles Barkley and stuff. And so we started. He said, well, what have you been up to since then? I said, well, I became a born-again Christian. I'm serving Jesus Christ. I'm writing books to glorify the Lord and sharing my faith. He looked at me and said, that is fantastic. One thing I do remember from being up at Philadelphia with Charles, I used to go to the chapels before the games, and many times in the chapel, it was me, Dr. J, and just the chaplain, and that was it. But I remember that specifically. So we start talking. He wanted a book I wrote, so I'm signing, I'm giving it to him, and I said, wait a minute, something hit me. I said, Doc, didn't one of your kids die recently? And if you remember, last Thanksgiving, his son was leaving their house in Orlando, and they were driving out of the, he was driving to get some Thanksgiving food, and he never came back. He just never returned. So they put an all-points bulletin out there and everything, never found him. 30 days later, they drain a retention pond in the front of the neighborhood, and when they drained it, his car was sitting down there. It was a 20-year-old young man who drove off the road in the bottom and drowned right there. As Doc and I are talking about it, all of a sudden, Dr. J looks at me and says, he said, Mark, he said, I'm the only one still alive in my family, meaning his brothers and sisters and parents have all passed away, okay? We had just a fascinating talk, okay? Because see, who knows if someone's not screaming from hell, don't let Doc come anywhere near this place, okay? What are you doing to stop people? At the end of it, Dr. J, he reached in just to shake my hand, but he was leaning to kind of hug. Some people do that, so I saw him do it, so I just leaned in to hug him when he did that. I'm not lying to you. Dr. J, he didn't let go. He stood there and just held me in the middle of that airport because see, there's something much more important about basketball. Is that true? Much more important than it is. He's a multi-mega millionaire, okay? Doesn't matter all of a sudden when your son is dead and you're going there. The question is, where are you going and who are you preventing to go anywhere near that place, okay? And think about that for a second. I just flew into Palm Beach, Florida for a speaking event, so I decided to go in a couple hours early just to do some witnessing in Palm Beach. They have a place called Worth Avenue. It's where all these like millionaires hang out, and I decided I wanted to chat with a few millionaires, so I just stopped there and did it. I'm not going to see many of them in heaven, so I better reach them down here, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. That was not a true statement. Meet some millionaires sometimes. They have a totally different God, and I've known some Christian friends of mine get some money in their pocket and walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? You can only serve God or mammon. It's going to be one or the other, okay? Be very careful if you want wealth, okay? I have wealth for one reason, to give it away. Okay, I'm scared of money. I used to be so wanting money back in the day before I was saved. Now I make sure the money that we get into the ministry, I pay my bills, I give the rest of it away. I just give it away. I'm so scared about money now, I just give it away. Because it is more blessed to give than receive. Is that correct? That is correct, okay? So if you get money, fantastic, just give it away for something that'll matter for eternity, okay? So I was down there walking on Worth Avenue, striking up conversation. All of a sudden I walked into this art gallery, and so I was looking at this painting of some horses. So I got the owner guy, I said, hey man, my nieces like horses. I said, how much is that little horse painting? He said, he looked on the back, he said, $9,400, like $9,400. I said, well, my nieces won't be getting that today. And so I said, let me ask you a question. So I started talking with Mitch, okay? We talked for 30 minutes about the top guy. His name, he's a Jewish gentleman, okay? We talked 30 minutes. He sits down, just gets in this conversation. All of a sudden, his sister-in-law works there. She's in the conversation. After 30 minutes, he looks at me and says, Mark, there's a reason you walked into this art gallery today. Okay, and we're talking, going back. All of a sudden, she gets a text message. She gets out of the conversation. All of a sudden, she comes back. She said, you wouldn't believe who just text messaged me. I said, who just text messaged you? She said, Tom Glavine, the baseball pitcher? It was Tom Glavine's wife. I said, she just text messaged you? She said, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, what? I said, last night I was watching for a second some of the baseball game of the Mets, and Tom Glavine was pitching. I said, Father, please give me an opportunity to witness to Tom Glavine. I met him one time at a mall in Atlanta, and I just kind of wimped out. So I said, Father, give me a shot to witness to this guy, okay? The next day, in Palm Beach, Florida, I'm in an art gallery with a lady getting a text message from his wife, and they happen to be best friends. I looked at her and said, if I sign a book for you, can you get it to Tom Glavine and his wife? She said, yes, I can, okay? Don't we serve a wonderful God? One prayer on a Wednesday night and Thursday, there we are having a conversation just like that, okay? But see, I care about those people's souls. It is my job to step in there and make sure I've done something about that, okay? I was going to Summit, Tennessee this summer, and I was driving down a road there, and I got pulled over by a policeman, and I think he wanted my autograph on a ticket, but he wanted it. And so I was doing 72 in a 55 work zone, okay? Yeah. If you want to help me with that, come see me afterwards, please. And so he pulls me over, and so we're talking. I give him all my stuff. And so I'm sitting in the car, and I just start praying. I said, okay, Father, all right, this is just ruining my day. Da-da. I said, wait a minute, God, I get this, okay? You're pulling me over for a very specific reason, okay? You're trying to slow me down because there's someone I'm supposed to meet up ahead that I'd be 20 or 30 minutes too fast for, okay? I said, Father, I understand this. Just make sure I don't miss that person up ahead when I finally get there. It wouldn't be worth the ticket, right? It wouldn't be worth the ticket to miss the person, right? So the guy came back, began to witness to him. He didn't want anything to do with me, so I signed my stuff. I drive on. I get to the hotel I'm staying at for the summit. I start chatting with a lady behind the counter, and she's giving me all the right answers about Jesus Christ. So I signed my book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and gave it to her. And I looked at her and said, and now that I've signed that book for you, I said, okay, do not sell this on eBay. Okay, do not collect the proceeds and buy another house or a couple cars. Do not do that, okay? Well, she started laughing like you just did. Thank you. And there's a gentleman standing next to her. He looked across the counter, said, I'll buy that book from you right now. Okay, I looked at him. I said, no, sir. I said, you will not. I said, you get a free one today. Okay, so we start talking. We went off on a side hall. We start talking. His name is JW. Okay, JW told me during the conversation, he's a private pilot. He flies around David Letterman, Glenn Beck. That's what he does. He just flies private jets, multimillionaire, had four homes, everything. He looked at me and said during the conversation, he said, Mark, he said, my wife was committing adultery on me. So I hired a private investigator to follow my wife. My wife, 1 month later, the private eye came to me and handed me a DVD and said to him, ready for this, fellas, said to him, your wife is not committing adultery on you. Your wife is a whore. Okay? And he showed video footage of all the different houses that his wife was going to, okay, to commit adultery on him. Ladies, you want to put a dagger deep into a husband's heart, cheat on him. Gentlemen, you want to put a dagger deep into your wife's heart, cheat on him. Because see, that's what you're saying is, there's something better than you. No, there is nothing better than your wife or your husband. Is that correct? Is that correct? That is very correct. Or you don't say, I do, okay? And don't forget that, okay? That's how you damage, and then you'll just damage the kids from that, okay? He's got four boys. He was shattered. He ended up getting divorced and stuff. We're talking, okay? And Catholic gentleman. We talked 30 minutes standing in that hotel right there, okay? Gave him the book. I wrote One Heartbeat Away, blessed him with it, signed it for it. I said, JW, I just feel like I want to pray for you. So I just prayed for him, okay? Many people have never heard their name taken to the throne of God, so I just prayed for him right there, okay? And at the end, he gave me a hug and walked away. The next time I came back to Summit 2 weeks later, the lady who runs the hotel told me that she has been talking with JW and following up with the conversation that we had inside that hotel because she's a born-again believer, okay? Don't we serve a wonderful God? Yes, we do. But see, I look for those divine appointments waiting for me every single day as I walk through this life. The question is, will you step out and do something with those divine? Will you warn somebody about what's happening before they take their last breath and die? Ohio State, Michigan, instead of worrying about the football game, instead, why don't some of you Cedarville kids get in some cars and some vans and go down there about 4 or 5 hours before the game and do some witnessing to people tailgating before the games? Why don't you do that? We do that down in Georgia. We go to Georgia Tech games. We go to Georgia games. We go out and just witness the people. They're just killing time for 5 or 6, 8 hours beforehand. Why don't you go do something about that? The first game of the year in Atlanta for Georgia Tech was Notre Dame. Notre Dame came down. So game was at 8 o'clock. We hit the streets about 2 o'clock, walking around, witnessing the people. Had all these fascinating talks with these Notre Dame people. At the end, we talked 5 or 6 hours. About an hour before the game, we're handing some tracks out to people at the game. So about 8:30, we're whooped tired, so we're going back to the train and go home. As I walk past, there's these three guys from Notre Dame over. They've been trying to get tickets, and they just couldn't get tickets. So I walked past them, okay? You ever walk past people you know you're supposed to chat with? Ever done that before, okay? Would you go back to the Lazaruses of the world? That maybe physically have enough money for food, but spiritually they're hurting so bad. Would you maybe do that sometime, okay? Well, I knew I was supposed to talk with these three people, and I was just tired, so I finally just did what I should have done, did a U-turn, and I came back. So I walked over, hey, how you guys doing? Good. What are you doing? All of a sudden, we start talking. I threw a question out there, okay, about eternity. You know, when you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out? Just an easy way to get into a conversation. We start talking. One of the boys there, his name's Zach. You ready for this? He grew up Catholic. Catholic elementary schools, middle schools, high school. Goes to Notre Dame. He hits Notre Dame. Ditched everything, threw his faith entirely away. And if you know friends of yours going off to college and ditched the whole thing, okay, you see it all the time, all the different faiths that happen, okay? But they're primed for conversation. He has graduated, ready for this, and he's joined the United States military, all right? We're talking, the young man, Zach, watch what he looks at me and says, okay? He said, Mark, he said, 4 weeks ago, I'm down in training down in Fort Benning, Georgia. And he said, I picked up the Bible for the very first time. See, folks, sometimes we're scared to witness, but there's people out there picking up the Bible for the very first time. Okay, and would you walk into their life to explain? So we start talking. He said, Mark, 2 weeks later, I'm on a training mission, and I was struck by lightning. Now, how many people are struck by lightning and live from that? Okay, he was struck by a bolt of lightning. He looks at me and says, that day, I had that Bible with me in my uniform that day. See, he knew it was God protecting him. He wasn't even sure there was a God, but he knew God protected him on that day, okay? We're talking, we talked 30 minutes on that street corner right there, gave him one of the books that I wrote, okay? The guy hugs me before he hops in a cab with his buddies. But see, it's my job to warn people, their choice what to do with the information. Is that right? Is that right? We plant, we water, only God gives the increase. Real simple. Let God do his job, which he does pretty good, right? Any of you glad God increased in your life? I'm so glad God increased in my life, okay? Why don't we just do our job? Plant and water. But you know what? God does his, but rarely do we do ours, if you want to know the truth. I'm so thankful for college students because 4 of you walked into my life at Auburn University. 2 football players used to come into my dorm room and start witnessing to me. One guy from Fellowship of Christian Athletes, okay, the manager on the basketball team began to witness to me, gave me a Bible. I started reading, okay? Next, you know, a few years later, God drew this man to the cross, and here we are today, just 20-some years after that, okay? But 4 college people cared about this man's soul. They walked into my life trying to get me off the wide path that's leading towards hell to get me on the narrow path that leads towards Jesus Christ. Would you do the same in someone's life? I'm so thankful for those 4 people. But guess what? I've only met one of them since then. 3 of them have no clue what's ever happened to me. Okay, well, isn't it the surprise of their life, okay, when we meet up again in heaven, okay? You may not see the fruit of what you do, but would you be faithful anyways to walk in those people's lives? They're waiting to hear from you. I was at Georgia Tech just the other day, and I started talking with Ali. He was a Muslim guy from Pakistan, and during the conversation, he let me know there were 5 sins that if you commit in Islam, you cannot be forgiven for. He could only remember 3 of them, okay? I said, Ali, I said, you better make sure you hadn't committed one of those other 2, man. You're in trouble, okay? And then I explained to him about Isa, which we call Jesus, they call Isa, who can forgive you of all those sins. Would you walk into people's life like that and do that. Last night I ate at a TGI Fridays up in Dayton. I ran into Dr. Brown there again, and I wanted some more flowers. And as I walked in there, the young lady was taking me to my seat, and she had a Live Strong bracelet on. I said, "Why do you wear that bracelet?" She said, "Well, because my grandfather died of lung cancer." I said, "Okay." So we start talking. I said, "Well, what do you think happens when you die?" So we start talking, 17-year-old Catholic girl and stuff, and all of a sudden she had to go back to her job, so I'm waiting there, and I'm come back. All of a sudden she comes back to the table later. I didn't tell you this because it happened once you left, and she comes back to the table. She said, "Excuse me, why did you ask me about my bracelet?" Because her grandfather is gone now, but Jessica's still breathing, right? Can't we do something in Jessica's life? Yes, we can, but would I walk in there? She was so intrigued, she came back to the table. Live strong. No, for when I am weak, he is strong. Live weak, folks. Live very weak. And read Lance Armstrong's autobiography sometime. In his autobiography, he says in his autobiography, okay, that he's a 100% completely devout, what? What? Atheist, okay? And in his autobiography, he dogs out people who need a personal relationship with God. Who's he dogging out, folks? Speak to me, who's he dogging out? You and I. So who's he dogging out? Be very careful who you support in this world, okay? I pray for his soul. I pray for an opportunity to witness to him. I actually know someone that moved in next door to him in Austin, Texas. We've now gotten a book into this man's hands. So hopefully when this man gets saved, he can just walk next door and begin to take time to witness to Lance Armstrong, because that soul matters to God. Would you care about these souls? Would you care about them? When I was staying in the airport with Dr. Brown, a guy named Bob walked over. I had witnessed him in the Atlanta airport. And as I witnessed him in the Atlanta airport, he believes in something called the 12th planet. And what this is, there's a 12th planet that comes by every zillion or so years, and there's aliens on the planet. And these aliens have created life that's on Earth, and it comes by every zillion. It's coming back again, just in case you're wondering, and to create more life, okay? Unbelievable conversation, okay? Well, I gave him a book I wrote, One Heartbeat Away. When we get to the Dayton airport, he walks up and he said, "Mark, I've already finished half your book." He read half the book on that airplane flight, gave me his card. He wants me to sign a book for a friend of his. And now I got his information. I'm going to keep in touch with Bob because I care about his soul. Think about that, okay? Just nod your head. If you have a lost person that you're trying to reach in your life, a family member, a friend, or just someone you've met just once even, trying to reach for Jesus Christ, just nod your head for it. If you've got lost people you're trying to reach, okay? If you have immediate family members that aren't saved, nod your head if you've got immediate family members, okay? A lot of us, okay? Since I saw you last, someone asked me to write a book towards lost people. Okay, you've written one book towards Christians. Would you write a book to lost people since you spend so much time chatting with them and stuff? I said, okay, so we gave it a shot. I wrote a book called One Heartbeat Away, and it's all about what happens on your last heartbeat, okay? Can you know? So what we did in this book, we did the simple thing. Could you prove there was a God? Could you prove any religious text true? The Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon. Can you prove any of this true? Can you prove the afterlife? There's a chapter in here called The Flames. It has a bunch of those near-death experience stories about heaven and hell, okay? People just flip out on that chapter. Then we walk you right to the Ten Commandments. My oldest brother, I picked him up at the airport earlier this year, and he just read my new book, and my oldest brother Mike said, "Mark, I just read your new book. I read that chapter on the Ten Commandments. I knew without a doubt at that moment, Mark, I was dying and going to hell." I looked at my older brother and said, "Mike, aren't you glad I didn't stop the book at that point?" He said, "Yes, I'm very glad you didn't stop the book at that point, okay?" And we walk you right through repentance and we leave you right at the cross. And you can decide what you want to do at the cross, okay? You ready for this? We've had atheists read this book, become born again. We've had agnostics read this book, become born again. We've had Catholics read this book, become born again. We've had Muslims read this book, become born again. We've had prisoners read this book, become born again. And these are just ones we've heard of, let alone all the things we haven't heard of, all right? But I did the same thing in this book that we did in the first book. It's just full of stories of people I've witnessed to, from atheists to Vanilla Ice, remember him? Ice Baby, okay? We had a 30-minute conversation in the Fort Lauderdale airport. Really super nice guy. We sat down and just started chatting. But one thing I remember during that conversation is I asked him what he was into. He said, "I'm into Scientology." And I just asked a simple question, "How did you get into Scientology?" And I'll never forget his answer to the day I die. He said, "Because John Travolta had a talk with me." What was John Travolta doing, folks? He was witnessing and sharing his faith. So John Travolta can stand up for a lie, and you and I cannot stand up for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg to differ. I wrote at the end of the book, if by the end of this book you're born again, make sure when you die, John Travolta has not outwitnessed you. Okay, I wrote that at the end, okay? I'm not letting that man outwitness me. No way, okay? No way, okay? We stand for a resurrected Savior, is that correct? That is correct, okay? In this book, I got a chance to witness to Magic Johnson's in this book. Terrell Owens is in this book. Tiger Woods, I got to go one-on-one with Tiger down in Orlando. I threw a question at him on a golf course. He stopped for an 8 to 10 minute conversation. The whole story's here, okay? It has been absolutely stunning to watch what God has done with this book in 1 year. I had a guy write me right before Christmas last year. He read the book in one sitting, said, Mark, I run a ministry. We're putting together duffel bags for all the teenagers who are going to come back to New Orleans and Gulfport and Biloxi, the Katrina victims coming back at Christmas. We're putting together this duffel bag for all the kids that are coming back. He said, Mark, I just read this book One Heartbeat Away. I want every single teenager and their family to have this book. Don't you think Katrina people understand One Heartbeat Away before you walk out of here? My maintenance guy at where I live at Atlanta, he had 11 relatives die during Katrina. 11. Think about this now. Okay, and so they understand One Heartbeat Away. He told me on the phone, he said, Mark, how do I get 5,000 of these books? So we sent him 5,000 books, and these went all back into the Katrina area last Christmas for these people, okay? 5 weeks ago, I got an email from Baghdad. This soldier emails me. He read this book. He said, Mark, this book has totally impacted my life. He said, I have 300 soldiers here I work with here in Baghdad. How do I get 300 copies? I said, well, what's your APO address? I'll send them to you. So he sends me his address. I send it to him. 3 weeks ago, he sends me pictures from Baghdad, some big meeting. There's all these soldiers holding these books up in Baghdad. They took pictures of it and sent it to me here in the States, okay? But see, soldiers understand One Heartbeat Away. Is that correct? But see, us civilians don't get it until, okay, 9/11, or until we're at a funeral and we're not sure where that person's going to be at. But would you step out into these people's lives and do something about that? I just found out, we got this letter from this maximum security prison up in Michigan. This revival hit this prison. They got a Bible, they got my first book and my second book. People started reading and things just broke out. They said, you'd be on the yard listening to people walk up to other prisoners. Hey man, let me ask you a question. When you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there? Okay, there's people who started witnessing and boldly standing for Jesus Christ. There was a sign-up sheet in the prison for people to sign up to read my two books. We found that there were officers signing up on this sheet. So we found this out. So we got a hold of the chaplain. We sent him 20 more of each book so they could just get him out through the prison, okay? The guy that this all started through got moved to another prison. Now, you think sometimes it's Satan moving him away, but couldn't it be God moving him to another prison to get something else going, okay? He goes to the other prison. Well, we get another letter. His roommate's a Muslim, so the guy asks, hey, man, you got anything for me to read? So he gave him my first book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. He read it in one day. He said, hey, I like that stuff. You got anything else by this guy? So he gives him One Heartbeat Away, reads it in one day. Next day, he walks into the prison cell with a sheet of paper. And on the sheet of paper, he said, what's that sheet of paper? He said, it's my change of religion form. And see, what you don't understand about prisons, you have to declare a religious faith in prison, okay? You have to declare atheism, Muslim, Christianity, whatever. Because if there's an uprising in a prison, they usually want to separate you by religions to calm everything down. He literally had a sheet of paper where he was changing religion from Islam to Christianity, okay? Don't we serve a wonderful God, okay? But see, if you're in the business of planting seeds in people's life and doing that, watch out what can happen. I was just in the Minneapolis airport. I'm checking in to get my rent a car. Everything's full. There's a lady behind me. I just said, hey, how you doing? She said, good. I said, do you live here? She said, no. I said, what are you in town for? She said, I'm in town for a funeral. Okay, do I have an in now? You got an in, okay? All of a sudden, I pulled this book out. I had two copies, signed it, gave it to her. We had 3 minutes. I said, this book will help you with grief. It's going to help you understand what happens. Gave it to her. Bingo, I had to go check in and gone, all right? 2 weeks later, I got an email from her husband. He took this book back. It was his brother that died, and he read this book. He said, Mark, this has answered all my questions. I now know I am free. The truth has set me free. He said, Mark, would you please sign a copy of this for my nephew, which, of course, his brother's son that's still alive, okay? But see, you just don't know what you can do in a chance encounter. I was in Colorado Springs, and remember about 2 months ago, that big security thing about the liquids, you couldn't bring liquids on. I'm 6 a.m., I'm in a 2-hour security line. I'm not happy, okay? The guy standing next to me, he hates Christians, he hates hypocrites. This is not going to be a good 2 hours for me, okay? Big, huge, tough guy, long ponytail. And we're talking, witnessing. So I finally just gave him the book. Bingo. 2 hours. We're finally on there. Finally make it back to Atlanta. Hours and days later, it seemed like. And so I start checking my messages. The dude calls me. Jim calls me. Hey, Mark, this is Jim. You were standing next to me in the security line. I said, I got to tell you something, Mark. I am reading this book you gave me. I cannot put this book down. I just wanted to call and tell you, but thank you. So bingo. Keep checking my message. He calls me again. He's in another city. He said, Mark, hey, this is Jim again. I cannot put this book down. Okay. I am telling you. He said, Mark, I've only read 2 books in my entire life. Okay. Undoubtedly an Ohio State graduate, and the He said, they were both on baseball. They were both on Thurman Munson. And he said, I don't like to read. I cannot put this book down. Would you call me? I called him up. We have a phone conversation going, but we continue to talk now, okay? He liked this book so much. I gave him a case. He actually started giving them to his friends that are lost because this book was so impactful. He hasn't become born again yet, okay? But it's challenged his life to do that, okay? Now, I happen to be in good mood today because it happens about 12% of the time, but I'm in a good mood, okay? As you walk out today, every one of you gets a free book, okay? I'm gonna give these to you. I just want to treat you better than Dr. Brown did to me at the airport yesterday. And why do I get the feeling this is my last time being here? And now, as you walk out, it's not a textbook, real easy to read. If you want to read it, enjoy it, okay? If you're not born again or saved, please read it front to back. You'll love the information. But truthfully, here's the thing. It's really not for you. Who's it for? Yeah, it's for someone you know that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone on a plane flight when you head out of here for the holidays. A family member, a friend. They'll be at the doors as you walk out and take a free one and do that. It's my gift to you, okay? I want to bless you with this because I want you to walk out here and bless people's lives just like four young people walked into this man's life and blessed me 20 years ago. You don't know how thankful I am for 18 to 22-year-olds that love the Lord Jesus Christ but love the Lord so much. They were compelled to walk into my life, okay? So that's your gift today. If you need any more of those, you can get them at markcahill.org or they're at all the bookstores and stuff like that if you want. We have a lot of people getting for all their family members. We have employers getting for all their employees and stuff like that for the holidays and stuff. So those are there for you, okay? Second to last thing. One, I got an email from an 18-year-old boy, and this boy said to me, watch, a very simple statement. 18-year-old boy said, Mark, don't you ever forget, we are not on a pleasure cruise going to heaven. We're in a battleship at the gates of hell trying to prevent anybody from going anywhere near that place. 18-year-old boy, we're not on a pleasure cruise going to heaven. We're in a battleship at the gates of hell trying to prevent anybody from going anywhere near that place when they walk out of here. Why does that 18-year-old boy got it figured out, but most of us in this room don't? Him and his buddies ride the trains in Dallas, just witness people on the trains, and what they're trying to do is prevent anybody from taking their last breath without Jesus Christ. Would you live the same way? Would you care about Jesus so much? You care about so much you have to, you're compelled to share him, okay, with lost people, okay? Think about that, okay? All right, now, everybody just nice and quiet, stand up for me, please. Just stand up real quick, and we're going to head out of here. Please don't forget this very last statement I'm going to tell you, okay? This is how sad Christianity has become in 2006. This is how sad it's become. When a fallen, sinful man said to you to stand up, every single one of you just stood up. But yet, when the Son of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you say, no, thank you. When the Son of God says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, you say, no, thank you. Give that to somebody else to do. Listen to me, folks. By the time you take your last breath, make sure you've spent a whole lot more time obeying the Lord Jesus Christ than ever obeying fallen, sinful men and what we say to do. Is that correct? Is that correct? When you die, you don't get a do-over. You don't get a mulligan. You don't get a second chance. And I wrote at the end of the book, you're going to get, die with no regrets. If you have any regrets, if you would take your last breath and have any regrets, do something about it. If there's a phone call you need to make, make it. If you need to get some buddies and head to Ohio State this weekend, go for it. Die with no regrets. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ in everything he says to do before you take your last breath. Father, we thank you so much for just a great chance to be here. Father, thank you for Cedarville. I thank you for all the time that's invested in these young people, Father God, from the learnings, from the engineering to the business, but the biblical stuff. But Father God, you invest in them. So they will open up their lips and share that with someone else. Father God, burden the hearts of these lost people to hit some mission trips during the holiday season. But Father God, remind them they don't have to go to Zimbabwe. They can go to Dayton, Columbus. They can go to a coffee shop. They can go back to their hall and get into a conversation with somebody. They can get on the internet and strike up a conversation. But Father God, I hope this is a university that is training up soul winners. Because souls matter to you, Father God. The question is, do they matter to us? Make sure it matters to the people here, Father, before they take that last breath. And we thank you for that. And we ask it in the great, great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.